Alrighty, friends. First passage today is the same as we've been using now through this season of Lent, Mark 14, verses 22 to 25, the Last Supper in Mark's Gospel. Join with me again in your own Bibles, the Pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord, my friends. Join with me now, friends, in our second lesson, Exodus chapter 20, which, if you are familiar enough with your Bible, you might recognize that chapter as the one of the two homes of the Ten Commandments. It's probably the one we think about the most. Again, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, follow along and receive the Word of God. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses my name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, or your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor male, nor female slave, nor ox, nor donkey, nor anything else that belongs to your neighbor. One thing that I'm not interested in is extra rules. I may be weird in this regard. Are there people around who actually crave additional rules or additional laws? Anybody out there? I understand that situations may arise that require some kind of new rule or law to address a need. But so many folk go to positions of political leadership and then seem to go hog wild on the whole law thing. Of course, General Assembly is working hard at this very time. It's one thing that deeply distressed me when I was working as an elections officer in Amelia. The state elections laws change so much every year, depending on which party came into power. Rules for the sake of rules or laws for the sake of laws just do not interest me. I'm not a libertarian who thinks that the government should go by and large and leave people pretty much all to their own. That would invite a certain level of unaccountability and non-responsibility that's dangerous. We may remember a certain housing issue back in 2008 that caused some problems as many people lost their retirements then. We were in a dark place financially. People, though, were in a mad dash to pursue wealth and greed, weren't they? I'm more in the camp of those who want barely enough rules to get by, but I suspect we've already gone overboard. What do you think? I think you probably agree. Am I preaching to the choir? I should turn around. Well, it may not surprise you that I also struggle with extra rules even in the Bible. I do not consider the Bible to be a rule book nearly as much as a love story or a guide for better living. The 613 rules found in the Jewish law have their beginning in today's reading from Exodus. But they are not the beginning or the end of God's covenant. Those rules are not to be worshipped. They do not lead to salvation. And people have tried. If the law could save, it would have, and we would not have needed Jesus. As it turns out, I'm not the only person who struggles with the law. I'm very much with Paul on this point, the Apostle Paul. The law is not bad, but it is not nearly as helpful as we might like to think. It helps point us to our need for grace, and it should make us very thankful to have that kindness from God that frees us from the demands of the law. The law can show us how much we need Christ, but He is the one who gives us the true law, so to speak. Nevertheless, you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor Pete, these are the Ten Commandments. These are the biggies. So they must be good. There's even a pretty great Charlton Heston movie of the same name that climaxes in this story. The law must be okay. And to that, I would respond in 2 points. The number 4 law, for instance, makes the Sabbath holy, But that law is elaborated to the point where if you violate the Sabbath, guess what happens? You are to be executed. That was in Exodus 31 and Exodus 35. This was carried out at least once in Numbers 15. I'm not sure killing people is the best use of the freedom God has given us, but people do have a tendency to use rules to control others. Second point, when asked what the greatest law was in the Jewish panoply of laws, Jesus did not reference these particular laws at all, though undertones, yes, are in all of these laws throughout the law. The law, all law should be about loving God and our neighbor. The Big Ten do not state it so succinctly as the ones Jesus quoted, but they do not disagree with those either. Do understand me. There's nothing wrong with observing the Ten Commandments. Goodness gracious, we could truly benefit from their observance, but they cannot stand in the way of the actual practice of the loving of God's people or God. They are not meant to lord over us or to be in the place of God. Something truly huge is happening right here, though, in this story, that we need to see. We already have the covenant. We have that God is committing to be our God, and we, through Abraham, are committing to be God's people. This is our theme for all the weeks in Lent. There really, though, this is strange. There really weren't strings attached, though, before, as we've seen. Isn't that really strange? God didn't lay out specifically what it looked like to follow God. We didn't have the playbook or the manual about what it means to be God's people. Abraham was hundreds and hundreds of years earlier than this. No one at this point is close to remembering what happened before Egypt. They didn't have any really good knowledge of God either. The freedom from Egypt that these people found was their introduction to God. Now, things are different. There are lots of people now, many more than the 70 that Joseph brought to Egypt as his family 400 years prior. We're thinking many thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. This is when God seems to drop the boom on them. No more free reign or free ride. The people have already vexed God. And while Moses was getting the very law that we read, the people were making idols and worshiping other gods. It really seems like they needed rules to keep them more in check and accountable to better ways of living. They had to be able to treat others and God in ways that were right. But did they need 613 laws to do it? Couldn't God have just said, love me with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and leave it there? I'm not sure it matters so much whether I am wearing clothing with different kinds of fabric or whether I eat ham, both of which are outlawed in the laws. There is an answer. Some things do not have an answer in this present day. Is there life on other planets? How can light be a particle and a wave? Or why do my socks disappear in the wash? Those questions are beyond our ability to answer. But how the law of God fits into the covenant God has made with the people does have an answer. It's the same answer that enables Jesus to sit around the Passover meal with the table with all of his closest disciples. He didn't give them his renewed covenant out on the street corner or in a synagogue somewhere, or in some private conversation with just each disciple by themselves, you know, perish the thought of giving the renewed covenant by email. He gave them this new breath of loving promise over a meal. One of the most intimate things a group of people could do. Table fellowship was precious in a way that touches on the best of our fellowship meals. Also, Jesus wants them all to receive this grace together as one. He had a gift to share with them all. He wanted to bless them all together. When we're all together, it's a great thing. God is doing the same thing in this Exodus passage. Our Heavenly Father didn't just wake up one day and decide to finally give them marching orders, or that they'd gotten along too long on their own. God is not being mean or bossy either, but trying to protect them from themselves. There is a promise for new life. There is a promise for a future with a land and blessing tied to all of this. And this promise is not just for one person or one couple, as with Abraham and Sarah, but for all of the people who are their descendants. That promise is for everyone. And the law was supposed to spread that promise out. Spread it out equally to everyone. It didn't matter who you are. It didn't matter whose daughter or son you were. Or it didn't matter how wealthy you were. The law did not distinguish between persons. It's not like today where if you have enough money, you can find ways of getting out of legal trouble. Even Moses was subject to God's judgment and was never allowed to enter the land of promise. Yes, I am a little skeptical that all of those 613 laws are necessary. I'm not so sure they were all that necessary back then. We can read how people got too invested in the law to the disregard of other people. We can also see how the law was used to abuse others. The law itself cannot be the answer. It never was. You cannot legislate love. You never could. Laws cannot fix the world. But they can give us an equal playing field and give everyone a place in a larger community. They can add to our lives until they begin to take away our freedom in harmful ways. We have seen some of these in abuses of the justice system. And in certain bad policing practices, for instance, we can imagine how laws have been made and continue to be made that hurt lives and relationships, that make one people over another or ostracizes one group or another. It's unfathomable to us in a land that nearly worships our freedom to appreciate what our sisters and brothers might experience who see the law as an enemy. But you don't have to go too far back to see Jim Crow laws or the internment of Japanese Americans. Any law can be judged on how it reflects greater divine law, which is the basis of our legal system. God gave us all a basis in law to work out our living with each other. We're supposed to find space for everyone, security, to love as we honor each other as God's family. God's promise continues for all of us as we give our best efforts to tending to our love for God and each other. God's enduring covenant gives us a promise and a responsibility to all of God's children who are to be treated with equality and justice. How we ourselves want to be treated. This is our calling, this is our passion, and this is our law. To God be the glory. Amen.